Good morning, church. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We have been walking through the life of Jesus in Mark's gospel. And good news, we're still going to be here for a long time yet. So if you think you've come to the end, you haven't. We're not quite halfway through, just about halfway through. And we still got a ways to go. So maybe sometime around this time next year, we might be close to beginning done. But we'll have a few other things in the way. Mark chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 11 through 21. Stand with me, if you would, in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, demanding of him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation demand a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to this generation." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and went to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to take bread and had only one loaf with them in the boat. Then he gave them strict orders. "Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." They were discussing among themselves that they did not have any bread. Aware of this, he said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Don't you understand or comprehend? Do you have hardened hearts? Do you have eyes and not see? Do you have ears and not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of leftovers did you collect?" 12, they told him. "When I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you collect?" 7, they said. And he said to them, "Don't you understand yet?" Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to understand. Father, may our hearts not be hardened. May we not have eyes and not see and ears and not hear. But Father, may we hear and see all that you have for us this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So this morning, we're going to look and we're going to talk about how to avoid hypocrisy. Now, if we took a microphone and went around the room, which don't worry, we're not going to do that. I know just saying that freaked out many of you and you started heading for the exit right now. We're not really going to do that, okay? But if we were, and we would ask you, you know, do you like when people are hypocritical? I think probably 100% of us would say, no, we don't like when people are hypocritical. When someone says one thing and does the opposite, that is being a hypocrite. And so most of us, if not all of us, would say, I don't like that at all. However, most of the time in our own lives, we tend to live that way, do we not? We say that we believe God, we say that we believe the Bible, but we don't always carry out the things that He has told us. We say that we want to live in obedience, we say that we want to walk in truth and righteousness, but then we tend to walk in sin and in darkness. So we're going to look at just 3 things this morning. This is not an exhaustive list, but as we look at this passage and see how Jesus dealt with these Pharisees, these hypocrites, these religious people who were far from God, we're going to look at 3 things that we can use in our own lives to not be hypocritical. Number one, we need to make sure that we walk by faith, not by sight. Walk by faith, not by sight. If you look there in those first couple of verses, we see the Pharisees come and demand from Jesus a sign. Obviously, they hadn't been paying attention very much because he had been doing things that no one else could do. But they show up and they were just testing him again. They were just trying to get on him. And really, they just wanted proof. They wanted proof that he was who he said he was. And they were kind of looking at Jesus saying, "Listen, we don't really believe you. We're going to walk by what we can see. That's how we're going to live. I don't care what you've said. I don't care what the scriptures say. I'm going to walk in what I can see." So they wanted proof. And that made me think about Gideon. Do you remember Gideon? Gideon was an Old Testament judge. And in the book of Judges, chapter 6, we see this famous test that Gideon gave to the Lord. Now, it's really funny how this all happened. You see, the people of Midian had come in and they were overtaking the land. And so Gideon was hiding out. He was threshing grain in a wine press. And you say, great, what does that have to do with anything? Well, when you usually did that with grain, you were up on the mountaintop and somewhere where it was open and windy, and so you would throw it up in the air, and the bad stuff, the chaff would blow away, and the good grain would fall down, and that's how you did it. Well, he was in a wine press, which usually took place down in a valley and kind of in a covered location because he was hiding from the Midianites. And I love what happened when the angel of the Lord shows up, and he says, "There you are, you man of valor." And I'm thinking, wait a second here. I would not consider Gideon a man of valor. He was hiding out. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was hiding out, but God knew what was in store for him. But then along the way, he had a lot of doubts. And I look at that and I say, Gideon, you're an idiot. And then I look in the mirror and say, oh yeah, Brad, you're an idiot too. Because we do this all the time, don't we? We demand of God a sign. But look what happens in Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 36. It says this, "Then Gideon said to God, 'If you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you said, I will put a wool fleece here on the threshing floor. If dew is only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, I will know that you will deliver Israel by my strength, as you said.' And that is what happened. When he got up early in the morning, he squeezed the fleece and wrung dew out of it, filling a bowl with water. Gideon then said to God, 'Don't be angry with me. Let me speak one more time. Please allow me to make one more test with the fleece. Let it remain dry, and the dew be all over the ground.' That night, God did as Gideon requested. Only the fleece was dry, and the dew was all over the ground." And so we see this test here that Gideon wanted a sign. And I would say that for us, most of us, when we're looking for God's will, oh, we say, "All right, God, give me a sign that I'm supposed to." And usually the thing that we're asking for a sign for is clearly spelled out in the Bible. We might look for a sign to go tell someone about Jesus. You don't ever have to pray about or wonder about or question or look for a sign if you're supposed to tell someone about Jesus. We are. That's what we're called to do. We don't ever need to have a sign to be obedient to what he's put in Scripture. And here, God shows up to Gideon in a supernatural way, and twice he doubted and he asked for a sign. And I look at him, I'm like, man, was an idiot. But we do this all the time. Now contrast that with Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he says this, "So we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." You see, what Gideon was doing was he was saying, I'll obey you, God, but only if I can see exactly where I'm going. What Paul was saying was, I can't see where I'm going, so I'm just going to have to obey you, God. See, that's a huge difference. And so if we don't want to be hypocritical, first thing we got to do is we got to make sure that we walk by faith, not by sight. And so we see that the Pharisees wanted proof, but we also see that Satan was tempting Jesus. You see, this is a similar temptation to Satan telling Jesus to turn the rocks into bread. Now, if you go back to Matthew chapter 4 and you look at Jesus in the wilderness and you look at the temptations, I have a question that I need to ask and you need to think through this, all right? If Jesus had wanted to turn the rocks to bread, could he have done it? Yes. He is God. He can do whatever he wants. If he had been out there and Satan hadn't shown up and he was like, you know, I'm kind of hungry, poof, bread, and it would have been fine. There was nothing wrong with that action. But when Satan showed up and said, I don't really believe you're who you say you are. Why don't you just show me? Now, Satan was trying to control what was going on. And the same thing here. And so we see that Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, he answers and says, it is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so Satan was tempting here as well with the Pharisees, and he's saying, hey, show us a sign. Show us a sign, because we want to believe. Do you remember when Jesus was born? And the Magi showed up in Jerusalem, and they went to King Herod and said, hey, we've been looking for the king of the Jews. Where is he? And, oh, he's in Bethlehem. And what did Herod say? Hey, by the way, why don't you come on back later and tell me where he is so I can go and worship him too? Guess what? He didn't really want to worship. These Pharisees, they didn't really want to believe. They were just trying to trick Jesus. They were being a tool in Satan's hands. They were being hypocrites. But we also see that Jesus prophesied the most important sign. If we go over to Matthew's account of this same story, We see this. The Pharisees and Sadducees approached him and tested him, asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say it'll be good weather because the sky is red, and in the morning, today will be stormy because the sky is red and threatening. You know how to read the appearance of the sky, but you can't read the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." And he left them and he went away. And you say, what is he talking about? What was the sign of Jonah? Well, you remember the story of Jonah? In fact, this morning, my wife sent our family a text message of, you ever see the Facebook memories? You're on Facebook and it shows you what you posted on this day. I think it was 9 years ago that I was sharing with Emma and Kira the story of Jonah and of obedience and disobedience and consequence and all those sort of things, and talking about Jonah being in the belly of the big fish. And Kira's one question, not to embarrass my daughter or anything like that, but Kira's one question is, when am I going to be in the belly of a big fish? All right, so that's not what we're trying to say. We're not saying, hey, we need to go and be in the big fish. But rather, what Jesus was saying, in the same way that Jonah spent 3 nights in the belly of the fish, I'm going to spend 3 days in the belly of the earth. And just like Jonah came up out of that fish, I'm going to come up out of that grave so that I can show you who I really am. That I'm God. That I have power over sin, over death, and over Satan. That there is nothing, listen, nothing that is too powerful for him. He said, I'm not going to give you a sign right here. You just want to see a magic trick. You're just here for the show. Maybe the Pharisees, maybe they were hungry at that moment as they thought, oh, he made bread before, let's see him do it again. And Jesus is like, nah, I'm not playing that game. But I'll show you the sign when I'm dead and I come back to life. Craig Blumberg said this, Jesus refuses to play their game. He does not work wonders on demand, and especially not for skeptics. Their request reveals their evil intent and lack of faith. Adulteress applies the common Old Testament metaphor for idolatry. The only sign Jesus will provide, therefore, is the sign that is Jonah. Jonah's languishing in the big fish for 3 days parallels the period of Jesus' death. But since Jesus would remain dead for only 3 days, the sign must include his resurrection as well. And so we see that what Jesus was saying is, hey, I'm not just going to come over here and be your little side magician. I'm not just going to show up and do your little thing for you over here. I'm going to show you what's really important. I'm going to show you that I'm in fact God, and there's nothing that can stop me. Listen, isn't it good to know that we serve a God that can't be stopped? Isn't it good to know that we serve a God that's not dead and buried in a grave somewhere? Isn't it good to know that we don't serve a God that can't hear us because he has no life, but rather he is life, and because of that, he could get up out of that grave and say, hey, you want your sign? I got your sign right here for you. We treat God the same way today. We choose to not believe him, not to take him at his word, not to walk in obedience. We ask God for a sign in the pretext of seeking God's will. God's will is for us to obey, to walk in faith, and to look and act and talk and think just like Jesus. See, that's what God's will is for our lives. We don't need to seek out a sign so that we can clearly see the path. We just simply take that next step because that's the obedient thing to do. We simply just have to say, all right, God, I can't even see where this is. I can't see. It's so dark. It's so clouded. It's so murky. I don't know what's there, but I'm going to take that next step. About 13 years ago, I was speaking at a camp in Ohio, and we were playing this game in the middle of the night because that's what you do at camp, and I'm running through this field, and as I'm running through this field, I knew that at the end of the field was this ditch. Now, it's pitch black. There's no lights on in the camp because we turned them all off so we could play this game, right? And I'm running full speed, which is not very fast, but still running full speed. All right, and I'm going, and I'm pretty confident that I'm at the ditch. And so I thought, I'm just going to jump right now so that I jump over the ditch, and I'm going to keep on going. So I'm running, and I just jumped, right? Complete faith and confidence that I was going to jump over the ditch. And guess what? I landed in the ditch, and it hurt very badly. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about walking by faith. It's not just a blind leap and we don't know if we're going to land. No, it's trusting God at his word. You know, he said to us, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know what that means? He will never leave us or forsake us. When the psalmist wrote that the Lord is the one who orders our steps, and he holds us by his hand so that when we fall, we will not be cast down. You know what he means by that? That the Lord is the one who orders our steps, and he's holding our hands so that when we fall, we will not be cast down. You see, God has not made things murky and hard for us to understand and find. He wrote a whole book to tell us what he wants us to know. But what we choose to do all the time is we choose to walk the other way. We choose to not believe him, not take him at his word. So if we don't want to be a hypocrite, the first thing we need to do is walk by faith, not by sight. Number two is that we need to make sure we don't allow sin to spread. Look there in verses 14 and 15 of Mark chapter 8. It says, the disciples had forgotten to take bread and had only one loaf with them in the boat. By the way, that verse right there in this whole story literally means nothing. It's just a descriptor verse right there that Jesus wasn't even focusing in on. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. It's just kind of there, and the disciples got really confused. Verse 15, then he gave them strict orders, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. You say, okay, what is that all about? Well, in the Bible, yeast or leaven always represents sin. Always. And so anytime that you see that you're supposed to eat something without yeast or leaven in it, it's because you're saying we're doing this without sin, without having that sin involved in it. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul wrote this, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as indeed you are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us observe the feast, not with the old leaven or with the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Matthew describes the leaven of the Pharisees as their false teaching. Luke explains it also as a hypocrisy. So as Jesus is saying, hey, watch out for these guys. They're bad dudes. If you look at what Jesus says, you look at what Paul says, we can understand, hey, listen, what God wants in our lives is to have sin completely removed. Now I got some bad news for you. Every single one of us in here, preacher included, is going to sin. You know why? We're human beings. We have this old sin nature that kind of sits in there. And even though we are a new creature, even though that old things are gone and the new things have come, even though we've put on Christ and put off all the old ways, those old ways still kind of rear up and get us sometimes, don't they? So we're never going to be completely sinless this side of heaven, but you know what we can do? We can do everything we can to not allow sin to spread. We do everything we can to make sure that that does not happen in our lives, that we do not allow sin to fester and to grow and to take over our whole lives and our whole bodies. The main point that Jesus is trying to say here is that those who are false teachers, who are hypocrites, who are leading sinful lives will spread that sin to others. In other words, who we associate with is important. Now, as parents, as grandparents, a lot of times we tell our kids, oh, make sure you don't hang around the bad crowd, right? Hey, guess what, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa? Don't hang out around the bad crowd. See, that's not just something we're supposed to tell our kid. Why? Well, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians? Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Come to your senses and stop sinning. For some people are ignorant about God. I say this to your shame. Who we associate with is important. Did you know that God hates sin? Not just he kind of doesn't like it a little bit. He hates it. You know how there's some people that might think they hate a rival football team? That's nothing compared to the hatred that God has for sin. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, when he created this whole world, he created it perfect and sinless and spotless and exactly how he wanted it to be. And then because of our choice to sin, because of our stupidity, sin entered into the world. If we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, we can see where God laid out his plan that he had determined in eternity past. But he laid out his plan that he alone would be the one to take away the sin of the world. And then, of course, we see Jesus show up, who is God in flesh, and he takes care of that sin. But listen, this is how much God hates sin. When all of the sin of all of mankind was placed on Jesus, God the Father turned his back on God the Son. Now listen, I don't even understand what I just said. Because God cannot be separated from God. But the hatred that God has for sin is so great that for the first and only time in history, God was separated from God. That he turned his back and would not even look on his own Son. Part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead. That is his hatred for sin. We see a great example of that in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 7. We see after the battle of Jericho, and Joshua had told the people, hey, anything that you get here, don't keep it. It's going into the Lord's house. It's for God. It's dedicated to him. And so this guy named Achan was out, and he found a bunch of silver and gold, and he was looked around. And, well, nobody's here right now. And so he went and took it, even unbeknownst to his family, and buried it under his tent. So they get up, they go to Ai to fight the battle there, and what happens? They lost, and people were killed. Joshua goes to God, a little upset about this. Because remember the story of Joshua? Hey, I'm giving you the land. All right, we're going to go. And then they lose, and Joshua's like, all right, God, we're going to have a little conversation, because I think there was a problem in the translation here. I think that we had a misunderstanding, because I thought you said you had this for us. And he's like, yeah, there's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. Look, starting in verse 10, Joshua chapter 7. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. Why have you fallen face down? Israel has sinned. Now stop right there. If you know the story, you know that who sinned? Achan. What does God say right here? Israel. You see, our sin affects our family, affects our church, even affects our nation. Go on and see what happens here. It says, they have violated my covenant that I appointed for them. They have taken some of what was set apart. They have stolen, deceived, and put those things with their own belongings. This is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They will turn their backs and run from their enemies because they've been set apart for destruction. I will no longer be with you unless you remove from among you what is set apart. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the cloak, and the bar of gold, his sons and daughters, his ox, his donkey, and sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and brought them up to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you brought us trouble? Today the Lord will bring you trouble. So all Israel stoned them to death. They burned their bodies, threw stones on them, and raised over him a large pile of rocks that remains still today. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, that place is called the Valley of Achor still today. Do you get what happened there? Achan sinned. His wife, his kids, his animals, his belongings were stoned, burned, and covered in rocks. Seems a little excessive, doesn't it? You know what the message that God was sending? I hate sin. I hate sin. What just happened right there in the book of Joshua was just a little tiny glimpse of God's wrath being poured out on Jesus on the cross. That the weight of all the sins of all mankind was upon him, that God turned his back on God. It's unbelievable. You know what Achan missed? You know what we miss many times? Repentance. Repentance is the key. We must be willing to repent of our sin before a holy God as soon as we are aware of it. Yes, All of our sin is paid for on the cross, and yes, we are forgiven and eternally saved, but our fellowship with God and other believers is drastically hindered when we allow unconfessed sin to fester in our lives. We're all going to sin. We're all going to mess up. Can I give you a little bit of hope here? That's okay. What's not okay is to stay in that sin, to live in that sin, to be unrepentant in that sin. God understands that we're humans. He understands that we're going to do and say and think wrong things. He knows that. Repentance is the key. I'm going to ask you real quickly before we move on, would you just bow your heads? Before we move on in our sermon here, let me just ask you this question. Is there sin in your life that you need to make right with God? Is there something in your life that's a hindrance between you and God? A habit, a thought process, anger, pride, jealousy, greed, lying? I don't know. Would you just, in this moment, repent? Repent just means to turn. God, what I've done, what I've said, what I've thought is wrong. It's sin against you. Forgive me. Number three, you can look this way. Number three, in our lives, what we need to do is we need to set up standing stones. Set up standing stones. Look back in Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 16. They were discussing among themselves that they did not have any bread. Aware of this, he said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Don't you understand or comprehend? Do you have hardened hearts? Do you have eyes and not see? Do you have ears and not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of leftovers did you collect?" 12, they told him. "When I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you collect?" 7, they said. And he said to them, "Don't you understand yet?" You know what he was reminding them here? He was reminding them to remember what God has done. In our own lives, if you don't want to be a hypocrite, remember what God has done. If we go back to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 4, this is earlier as they were coming across the Jordan River. Man, it's an incredible story of what takes place, that God has this river there, and God sends the priests with the Ark of the Covenant to go stand in the middle of the river. And when they go and stand in the middle of the river just stops flowing. That's pretty crazy. So that all of Israel can go across on dry land. I guess they didn't have the Army Corps of Engineers there to build them a bridge or anything, and so they just had to let God take care of it. And so it says this, Joshua chapter 4, verse 1, "After the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from the people, one man for each tribe, and command them, take 12 stones from this place in the middle of the Jordan where the priests are standing. Carry them with you and set them down at the place where you spend the night.' So Joshua summoned the 12 men he had selected from the Israelites, one man for each tribe, and said to them, 'Go across to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you lift a stone onto his shoulder, one for each of the Israelite tribes, so this will be a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean to you?' you should tell them, 'The water of the Jordan was cut off in front of the ark of the Lord's covenant. When it crossed the Jordan's water was cut off. Therefore, these stones will always be a memorial for the Israelites.' The Israelites did just as Joshua had commanded them. The 12 men took stones from the middle of the Jordan, one for each of the Israelite tribes, just as the Lord had told Joshua. They carried them to the camp and set them down there. Joshua also set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. These stones are there today." You say, what is that talking about? I love that question right in the middle of that passage, that Joshua said, when your children ask, "What do these stones mean to you?" you tell them about what God just did. So they're crossing the Sea of Galilee in this boat, and disciples begin to forget. The disciples begin to argue. The disciples don't understand. And what does Jesus do? Hey, remember what God just did? Do you remember how just a little while ago there were thousands of people and no food, and I made there to be food and did that twice? And now you're arguing about only having one loaf of bread. Don't you think I can take care of you? You see, when we remember what God has done in the past, it gives us encouragement for what he's going to do in the future. When we remember his faithfulness to us and how he's done great, big, unimaginable things, you know what we can be assured of? He's going to do that in the future. Next June, we're going to celebrate 30 years at Spring Valley. Church turns 30 next June. That's pretty cool. You know what we're going to do? We're going to celebrate, and we're going to remember. We're going to celebrate God's faithfulness in these last 30 years and be excited about his faithfulness in the next 30, 60, 90 years until Jesus comes back. You know why? Because if we have forgotten what he's done for us before, we can't walk by faith. So we're going to set up these standing stones. We're not going to set up a literal stone, but we're going to set up standing stones. Try saying that a few times. We're going to set them up so that we can remember. You know what we need to do in our own lives? Set up standing stones. So that when our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our friends, our neighbors, and they look and say, what do these stones mean to you? You know what we can say? Let me tell you about what God's done. Let me tell you about his faithfulness. Let me tell you how awesome my God is. So let me just ask you this question. What are the great spiritual markers in your life? You know what we need to do with those? We need to remember, reflect, and respond. We need to share those with others. We need to celebrate what the Lord has done. I can remember the summer I was 17 years old, and I went to camp at Ord of Life Island in Scroon Lake, New York. And I went to camp, and I got food poisoning. Amen. And I remember I was laying in my cabin, and I felt terrible, and I was like, I've got to get to the infirmary. Now, for some reason, the Ord of Life Island is basically a big rock, okay? And it's just like, kind of goes up towards the center and everything's kind of down around it. For some reason, in their wisdom, they placed the infirmary at the highest point on the island, so when you were like dying or something like that, you just had to hike up the mountain to get there. So I'm going from my cabin, and I'm going, and literally like along the path there's these big trash cans everywhere, and I was going from trash can to trash can puking my guts out as I was going. And I get up to the infirmary, and I'm just sick, and I mean it was terrible, and there's not a whole lot they could do for me. I'm just laying there, and they kept giving me fluids and all that sort of stuff, and I'm laying there, and the infirmary sits above the spot where the campfire site is. The campfire site is where they do a dedication service every week of camp. And so I'm laying there in my bed, and in between, you know, puking my guts out every few minutes, I could hear everything that was going on. I could hear the speaker as he was preaching the word of God. And I can remember laying in that bed, sweaty and just smelling disgusting and all that sort of stuff by myself. I didn't have an opportunity to walk forward at that service and throw my stick in the fire and all of those sort of things. And I remember laying there in my bed and saying, God, whatever you want, I'm going to do it. Standing stone. So let me ask you, what are the great spiritual markers in your life? What are the things that you can look back on and say, hey, because of that right there, because of what God has done, I'm going to make sure that I walk by faith, not by sight, because he's going to be faithful. Because he was faithful to me in the past. And I've said this before to all of us, there's not a single person alive or that has ever lived that's worth God breaking his promises. We're not important enough. He's not going to change because of you. Takeaways real quick and we'll be done. Number one, am I daily walking by faith, trusting that the Lord is good, that he has his glory and my best interest in mind, or am I only taking the steps that I can see? In my Connect group this morning, we talked about missions. And I've said this before, but my prayer is that God is calling multiple people from Spring Valley to go to the nations, to go to plant a church somewhere, to go be a missionary somewhere, to go from here to do gospel work in another culture, another context. You know what that takes? It takes walking by faith, not by sight. Number two, am I allowing sin to spread in my own life, or am I repenting in brokenness before the Lord? Anytime we recognize sin in our lives, we need to stop and take care of it. We shouldn't keep a list and say, when I get to this point in my life, or I get to the end of the day, or I get to wherever, I'm going to take care of it. No, when you recognize it, take care of it. When you see an attitude or an action, when you see a thought process or words spoken, or whatever it is in your life that's sinful, stop and take care of it right away. Number three, what are my standing stones? Am I remembering what God has done in my life? And am I celebrating and sharing those things? What are your standing stones? Well, I can tell you, if you're a believer here today, one big standing stone that should be in your life is your day of salvation. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you can look back on that and say, man, that was the time I was all in. Maybe it was a camp experience. Maybe it was in your personal Bible study. Maybe it was a church service. Maybe it was the way God showed up in an amazing way that you never thought would be possible. What's your standing stone? Set it up. Remember it. Share it. And celebrate it. Lord, this morning, I believe that there's not a single one of us in here that wants to be a hypocrite. Lord, I believe that the majority of us in here want to live for you. We want to be obedient to you. Lord, I believe that it is the desire of our hearts to live for you, to be obedient, to be your man, to be your woman. But Father, I pray that you would help us to walk through those moments of disobedience. Lord, I recognize and I confess that we are sinful, that we choose many times to not believe you. We choose many times to walk by sight and not by faith. We choose many times to hold on to and cling to the sin in our lives. We choose many times to forget what you've done in our past. So, Father, I stand here on behalf of my brothers and sisters in this room confessing our sinfulness. Confessing our lack of obedience, confessing our lack of faith. Lord, would you help us to not be hypocritical, not be like these Pharisees and Sadducees in Jesus' day, to not be like the disciples who had forgotten the great things that you had done in their past. God, help us to remember and to reflect and to respond. Help us to celebrate and share the things that you've done. Help us to walk in obedience. So, Father, our first step of obedience this morning is to put our faith and trust in you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has never before said yes to Jesus, that today would be their day of salvation. So, friend, I'm going to ask you, without anyone looking around right now, do you know Jesus? Have you put your faith in Jesus? And when he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for your sin. He was buried and he rose again. And he is standing in front of you this morning with arms open wide, saying, come and see. So if you've never before put your faith in Jesus, would you do it this morning? Would you just call out to him? Simple prayer of belief. There's no magical words. But you could say something like this: Jesus, I believe. I believe that you are God, that you died for my sins, you're buried and rose again. Jesus, forgive me. If you just prayed that this morning, the Bible says that you have been forgiven. You've been given new life. And we want to celebrate with you. We don't want to embarrass you in any way. But in just a moment when we stand to sing this great song, Pastor Josh is going to be down here. I'm going to be down here. If you just prayed that this morning, I'm going to ask that you would come and talk to one of us so that we can help you and encourage you and pray for you. Maybe this morning you're sitting here saying, I know that I'm a believer, but I haven't been walking by faith. Maybe you just don't believe what God has said. Maybe you're unwilling to believe. Maybe this morning you're just forgetting what great things God has done in the past. Whatever it is that God's working on your heart this morning, would you respond to Him? If there's sin in your life, would you get it out? Would you repent? Would you turn from it? Would you walk forward in obedience? Father, I pray now that you would help us to be obedient in this moment and in the moments to come, in the weeks and months and years that follow, that we would be obedient to you. That we'd be men and women and teenagers and boys and girls who look and act and talk and think just like you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.